amazing grace, Lord, that you just poured out so freely into our lives, Lord. We just recognize you as our Lord and Savior, and we love you, Lord. We worship you, and we praise you for everything that you've done in our lives, and you are doing, Lord. Not just what you've done in the past, but what you're doing in the present and in the future, Lord. We just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, what have I been looking at? So, I've been looking at the soul. Okay, the soul. You probably don't hear many sermons preached on the soul, because we're exhorted to live by the Spirit, aren't we?
Yeah.
And I've been feeling quite recently that the soul has kind of got quite a bad press in Christian circles for some reason. And it was just, I was thinking about this, and then I saw something written about some believers were preaching that, like, I mean, I'm not going to mention them or whatever, but preaching that empathy is sin, that it's actually sinful to have empathy. And I thought, something like, whoa, what? Where are things going? If we've got to the point where empathy has become sinful, what is going on in the kingdom of God? That's getting sort of preached out there. So that was something that really triggered me to kind of delve deep into the, what the soul is all about. And I really started to ask myself these kind of questions, you know, what is the soul? Like, the real basics, what is the soul? So I looked up in the dictionary, and it's not a fish. It's not the bottom of my shoe, but it's something else which is a little bit more complicated than that. So I thought, that's a good start. I felt really quite confident at that point. So what is the soul? Can we just ignore it? Can we just wipe it aside? What is it for? Because, to be quite honest, if you just kind of want to forget about the soul, you can feel quite justified, because the soul is pretty a damaged place. In our being, isn't it? It's quite a damaged place. It's what in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, it was their souls that got damaged. So they started with a good soul, because God created it and said it was good. Yeah. And they ended up with a bad soul. They got corrupted through deception of the enemy. So they ended up, and at that point they were still in conversation with God, so they were still that spirit being as such. But because their soul had been corrupted, they couldn't stay in the Garden of Eden, because God couldn't allow that kind of sin to actually reside and flourish in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is not a place for sin to flourish. So he cast them out of the garden. At that point there was these angels with, like, was it like swords or flames in the air? And that was the point where God said, look, that's it. You cannot, with that damaged soul, reside now in the Garden of Eden. You cannot have and enjoy the spirit life that I've given you. You are now cast out of the garden. At that point, they had to break free from the spiritual. And ever since then, they've been, because what happens is they try to grasp something in the Garden of Eden that they should never have grasped. They try to grasp equality with God. They try to grasp equality with God. And that is sinful. So why are we talking about the soul? Well, I always like to go and have a look at Jesus, see what he's been doing, what he said. So if we just turn to Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. I love this verse. This is like, to me this is like John 3:16 on steroids. This is an amazing bit of scripture. Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11. And it says, are we all there? A bit more time. If anything like me, it takes a little while. So, it's in the New Testament. And it's in the NIV, it's got this little title, Imitating Christ's Humility. But the scripture goes on to say, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Let's just stop there a second. Look at the language here. It's talking about comfort. It's talking about fellowship. It's talking about tenderness. And it's talking about compassion.
Yeah.
These four words. which, you know, when you're in kind of sort of, you know, these kind of things kind of grate us, or we miss. But this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, this is what the writer here is talking about Jesus. That's his humility that he has.
Right.
And it's really, really powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now look at that verse, for example.
Mm-hmm.
Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it's not actually ruling out looking at your own interests.
Mm-hmm.
So any Marthas out there? Any Marthas? You know, it's okay to actually look after your own needs,
mm-hmm.
as long as it's in balance with the fact that you're looking out for others as well.
Yeah.
So, because I've been in that place, you know, where you're so focused on helping others, you just neglect your own soul, and you just become worn out and tired and bitter and all of these things. So it's always about balance, all the time. It's always about balance. And let's just go on a wee bit further. Then it says your attitude, now we'll see a bit later on, your attitude is part of your soul. Your attitude is part of your soul. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
Mm-hmm.
Now remember what we were saying about Adam and Eve, they were trying to grasp equality with God. That was the deception that the devil laid on them. You know, you can be, if you just do this, you just eat that fruit on that tree, you can be like God. In other words, you can go up to a level that you were never designed to be. But here we have Jesus, who is God, Jesus,
amen.
Actually himself not considering equality with God, who he is, something to be grasped. So hang on a sec. Jesus, who is God, is not trying to be like God.
Yeah.
And we're trying to be like Jesus, who is not trying to be like God.
Wow.
We might need to just meditate on these things that we miss. It's like, wow, what's going on here?
Yeah.
Well, what we're talking about is humility. It's the fact that Jesus was willing to come down in the form of a man.
Yeah.
In the form of, he's God, but he's coming in the form of a man.
Right.
That is the greatest definition of empathy that can ever exist on the whole of earth, whole humankind ever.
God
is just
flesh.
Empathy personified.
It's incredible. Praise God.
He made himself nothing, it says here. He made himself nothing.
Mm.
How many of us are trying to be something? I'm sure you have to look far around in the worldwide church just now. There's a lot of people, and if we're all, you know, a little bit honest, we're all trying to make ourselves something, to be relevant, to be important even, you know, to have our place. And we have our place, but Jesus took his place at the very lowest place.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
He was God, but he took his place at the very lowest place. Because he is empathy personified.
Thank you, Jesus.
He took the very nature of a servant, it says here in verse 7, being made in human likeness.
Yeah.
You know, he could have come, not in human likeness, he could have come as God.
Yeah.
But in the state that we are, in our fallen state, and with our soul in absolute turmoil, we would never have been able to cope with that. Probably if he just came in his presence, it would have just been wiped out off the face of the earth. His very presence would have just wiped us out from the face of this earth. But he came down in the form of a man, so he could connect with us. He could connect with us. You know, it's actually, when you think about it, it's the most amazing return ticket that's ever been.
Yes.
Because he humbled himself from heaven to earth.
Yeah.
And then from the earth to the cross. And then he was exalted back to heaven. But he didn't come empty handed. When he was exalted back to heaven, he's taken us with him.
Yeah.
Our names are written in the book of life. You know,
Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. So he's taking us back to heaven to return to here. You won't get that at the train station. I tell you.
Yeah.
It's amazing.
Awesome.
And then it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Mm-hmm. And so the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Hallelujah.
Now the reason I'm reading this scripture is because I think it gives us a window into the soul of Jesus. You know, Jesus had a soul.
Yeah.
Jesus had a soul.
That's right.
Yeah, because he was a man. Just like us. We're spirit, soul and body. Mm-hmm. We are triune beings in the image of God. Mm-hmm. So Jesus had a soul and he had a body. But he was a spirit man.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're made in the image of God. God is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three in one. And that's what we are. We're spirit, soul and body.
Mm-hmm.
And we often hear, don't we, you know, like the Spirit. We've got to live by the Spirit. We've got to live by the Spirit. We hear a lot on that. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He's had their purposes. But what about the soul?
Mm-hmm.
What's the soul for? Where does it play in all that? It must have some importance. Like, God didn't just like wipe it out as a bad idea, because he created man with a soul.
Yeah.
So we can't just kind of like just forget about the soul, just discard it, neglect it. There's something important about the soul as part of our whole fabric of our being.
Mm.
Is it neglected? So first of all, we mustn't confuse the soul, okay, with the corrupted soul.
Yeah.
There's a big difference there. So if we try and, you know, if you're our nature, the corrupted soul, we want to just get rid of that, because that's what kind of holds us back. But we don't want to just like throw the whole soul out.
Yeah.
No.
You know, because we'll have this empty space within our being. We'll just be spirit and body.
Yep.
So we can't just, you know, when it says about putting off the old man in Ephesians 4:22,
mm-hmm.
it's not talking about just getting rid of the whole soul.
No.
Yeah.
It's actually the corrupted soul. Mm-hmm. It's that part of the soul which has been corrupted. And we need a new soul. We need to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. We need a new soul.
Yep.
Now, I always believe in that we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Mm-hmm. Then you've heard that saying.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what happens sometimes. We look at the corrupted soul and think, all this soul stuff, just get it out of here, you know. I'm living by the Spirit and, you know, I don't need the soul. And we can go down that road and that can be quite dangerous. I was cutting grass at this garden one time, and the garden goes down and splits at the end, and the owner of the house said, just throw the grass off the cliff, you know, don't worry about it. So, I'll take the grass away if you want, but then I just throw it off the cliff, it'll just disappear in the sea. And that. So I was down there one day, and I went to the basket for grass, and I nearly let go of the basket. And where it was, coming down the cliffs, it would have been an almighty scramble to get this thing back, you know. But that's what throwing the baby out with the bathwater is a bit like, you know. It's like, this basket, which is really useful. I'm trying to get rid of this old grass, you know, but the basket, I don't want to throw that away.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we kind of try and do sometimes with the soul. It's like we try and throw the whole thing out. But it's actually the corrupted part of the soul that we need to. That's what putting off the old man is all about. So Jesus is the perfect example of spirit, soul and body
yes.
in action. His spirit, his soul and his body was in absolutely 100% perfect harmony, in total unity working together. Isn't that amazing? That's the example that we've been given.
Mm.
That's quite a standard, because it is a standard, you know.
Yeah.
And even if you never get to that point, you know, the good news is, and we may never get to that point, to be quite honest, I'm looking at my own heart here, we may never get to that point of absolute perfection in that way. But the good news is, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, nothing can stop us getting to heaven and just being with him. So praise the Lord. So keep hold of that truth. That's a very important truth, and we should never let go of when we're discussing or looking at all of these things. So the soul, let's see, it's neither spirit, nor is it physical. It's a completely different realm. You know, you can understand why a lot of people get mixed up with soul and spirit and often think that the two are the same. Because the soul is beyond the physical realm, as it were. But it's not spirit. It's not spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very important that we don't bypass the soul, our souls.
Mm-hmm.
We don't bypass it. By bypassing it or disregarding it or just casting it aside in that manner is what I actually believe is super spirituality. And there's a lot of that in the church, super spirituality. The soul keeps us grounded, it keeps us approachable, it keeps us connected with humanity.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the spirit. You know, when you talk to people who don't believe in Jesus, they have a dead spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to connect with a dead spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So if you're just being spiritual, as like we try to be spiritual, you know, spiritual time, and there's nothing wrong with that, because again, the Bible says to live by the spirit. But if we neglect the soul area, there's no real connection that we have with people who don't have the born again spirit in them. There's nothing to connect them.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the point of having like an amazing ministry, a most wonderful ministry, and whether you're leading worship or preaching or evangelizing, if you can't even connect socially with people that you're trying to reach?
Mm-hmm.
So, but this is why the soul is such an important part of our very being, of the very fabric of our being. See, the soul connects the spiritual with the physical.
That's
key. It's like a conduit. It's like the clutch and gears in a car. You know, think about the Holy Spirit, like ignition.
Mm.
You know, the ignition can be firing, but the car's not going anywhere until the clutch is engaged and the gears are engaged, which is the soul.
Mm.
And then the car can go into forward motion. And I often hear, like, when we talk about the soul, and you've probably done this yourself, and you've said, oh, the soul, it's mind, will, and emotions. You know, and we say that, I hear that all the time, you know, I've said it myself so many times. But I just began to think, is it more than that, Mike? Because when you say that kind of clearly, it just sounds like a part of your physical being, your mind, will, and emotions.
Mm.
But it's so much more than that.
Yeah.
It's the very fabric of who you are as a person.
Yeah.
It's how you think. You know, it's not what you think. It's how you think. How do you think? How do you go about thinking? How do you process life itself? These are the things in the soul area. It's about your character.
Yeah.
It's about your personality.
Mm.
It's about your attitude. Which is what we were reading in Philippians 2, and that's why I said this is a window into Jesus' soul, because it's saying about this was the attitude that Jesus had. You're getting a window into the actual very soul of Jesus himself.
Mm.
I remember when I got saved, this guy said to me, he said, you know what? He said, you can take your body, you can take every cell of this. You know, if you're really clever, you can take every cell of your body, take it away, to totally dismantle it, put it back together again, every soul, and you'd look exactly as you were, and you'd be breathing and all this stuff. He said, but something would be missing. And it would be your soul.
Mm-hmm.
It would be your soul, because it's a different realm to the body. And it's a different realm to the spirit, but it's a different realm to the body as well.
Mm-hmm.
So we often talk about like Jesus operating in the spirit, and well, how did Jesus operate in the soul? Think about this, for example. Think about how he used to teach people in parables.
Mm-hmm.
He used to teach people in parables. So he'd be talking to them about things that they understood. He'd be talking about farming, for example, or money. Money was there, really, so a lot of parables about money.
Mm-hmm.
Things that people understood on a soul level.
Mm-hmm.
Why did he do that? Because it's the soul that connects. It's the soul that connects.
Yeah.
But he wasn't just stopping there, because he's bringing spirit words through soul examples.
Yeah.
Spirit words through soul examples. So that somehow he could connect the spirit into their dead spirit. The living word of God into the dead spirit. When he was doing good works, meeting physical needs, you know, doctors and lots of people can do that, you know. But there's no connection. There's no spirit kind of coming in through the soul connection. Giving, doing kind things. Again, I've seen the world is very good at that. It's really good at that. But what's different in the kingdom? Well, all these things are good and amazing, but what they really are, they're like tinder for the spark of the Holy Spirit. So like all of these things, it's like you're trying to create a bonfire in someone's life. You're kind of connecting with them through the soul, connecting with them, and then a spirit word somehow just sets fire to that tinder. And it can just be through doing a good deed. That's why the Bible says, you know, that the kindness of God leads to repentance.
Yeah.
So that kindness of God is in that soul area, but leads to the repentance, which is of the Spirit.
Yeah.
It's life transforming.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why the soul is such an incredible area of our lives that needs to be refined, it needs to be restored. Needs to be refreshed, needs to be made new, and that's an ongoing thing. In Matthew 22, verse 40, Jesus talks about two commandments instead of ten. I think somewhere actually he calls the Ten Commandments the law of Moses, which is quite a remarkable statement when you think about it. But he talks about all these Ten Commandments can be summed up in two commandments. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Why is he talking? This text is written here. Praise the Lord. There it is.
Yeah.
Wow. Praise the Lord. That's a collision.
Yeah.
So there's two commandments. Why is he talking about two commandments? Well, I believe he's talking about two commandments. Because he's talking about two relationships that we will encounter in our lives. The first relationship is with the Lord our God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if you've been around here long enough in this church, you'll know that there's a done deal, there's something that's absolutely established, and there's an assurance to that relationship that we can have with our Lord. That he, you know... You know, if you've gone a wee bit astray and you come back home, the Lord will just come running out the door, just like the prodigal son, and meet you and embrace you and take you in, and the fatted calf will be, you know, be there on the table ready for you. That's not the relationship we've got. But what about our relationship with our neighbour? And when I say neighbour, I'm talking about friends, it could be our colleague, it could be a family member. What about our relationships with our neighbours?
Yeah.
Well, if you've been around life long enough, you'll realise that, you know, other people aren't always going to run out the door to embrace you on the pathway and embrace you and bring you in. They may not have the fatted calf ready on the table for you either. So when you think about that, something is an assurance with our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But we're not just here to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're here to have a relationship with our neighbours. To be careful, to love them. Like, as we love ourselves, to love them as well.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that relationship, you might find out, as you said, is not always a done deal. There's not always an assurance in that kind of relationship. In fact, I would say there's a major dissonance between our relationship with God and our relationship with others. There's a big gap between our spirit and our soul. Our soul. Now remember what we say about Jesus, he's the perfect example of spirit, soul and body. There's no gap between Jesus' spirit and his soul. The two are totally and connected. But you'll know from experience in our own lives that that's not always the case with us. And that's what we want to just look at just now. You know, we can be so spiritual. And look so spiritual. You know, you probably sit in there thinking, oh, this person's amazing. Alistair must be an amazing person. Can't wait to meet him for coffee afterwards. Wow, he's so spiritual. He's fantastic. And then you meet me afterwards and I can't even have a conversation properly, you know, I can't speak properly enough. You know, I'm just, you know, I might be like tired and grouchy, you know, and I might not have any time for you, you know, because of my soul. So the spirit might be, yes, I preached a fantastic sermon and everyone's responding, everyone thinks I'm great. And then afterwards, that picture that you had of me is completely distinguished by the reality of my soul, which is complex, and you know. And we can put on a wonderful spiritual face, aren't we? We're very good at doing that.
Yeah.
But what about soul? Where's your soul really at? You know, we've seen over just recently, over the years, some really big sort of fallouts from people with very high profiles in ministry. Absolutely tragic. Where, for all intents and purposes, you would think these people are absolutely going for it and are just running with the spirit, and then just like that overnight, something happens, a weakness in the soul, and suddenly it's just this massive fallout. Which is actually made worse by the fact that they are high profile. It gets a much bigger, wider audience. But whether you're high profile or low profile, I prefer to see low profile myself, you know. Under the radar. but whatever profile you are, all of us have a soul which is in need of some sort of care.
Yeah.
It needs some sort of attention. You can't just discard it and just pretend it's not there. Things of the past aren't necessarily things of the past. You know, when you've been through, say, like a childhood trauma, for example, you know, the childhood part of it might be the past, but the trauma isn't. The trauma is part of the here and now. I know this from my own experiences. You know, things that have hurt you carry that baggage. Yeah, so you might be absolutely fantastically super spiritual, but you could be haunted behind you. All sorts of baggage, which is just, you know, holding you back.
Yeah.
Because it's scary, isn't it? Well, it's scary. The soul is a scary place. Or it can be. I don't think God sees it to be scary. But because of all the stuff and rubbish that we've been through, it can be a scary place to go, and we don't want to go there, we don't want to go to that place. We want to try and keep that place hidden. You know, we have fantastic gifting and a really healthy spiritual life, but we have a really unhealthy soul life.
That's true.
You know, and there's this huge gap, which is just in it. And the more you go on with the spirit, and that stuff's just getting dragged further and further behind. The gap is just getting bigger and bigger. Because I remember things from my childhood I could never talk about. Couldn't talk about it because you feel so vulnerable. And then when you do, eventually you start talking about stuff that's traumatized you. All of a sudden there's a freedom that comes. Why is that? It's because the walls have been coming down. There's a stronghold when the walls, that all this nonsense from your past, those walls, when they come down, there's a freedom. It's like coming out of jail. It's absolutely incredible. But why, so why do we want to go, why don't we want even want to kind of expose that stuff? It's incredible when you think about the condition of the soul. Think about this. Think about even our deepest secret shame. Something maybe we've done or whatever it is. Think about deepest secret shames. Right. We would rather that people didn't know those things than God knows. God already knows about these things. Mm-hmm. But we're more scared of people finding out. But God finding out, and God already knows. How crazy is that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, but that's the corrupted soul, that's the condition of the soul. Mm-hmm. Absolutely incredible.
Mm.
So often we find ourselves where the spiritual is elevated. And that's a good thing, you know, to get rid of the spirit, run the spirit. But we get to a place where it can't be sustained by the soul.
That's right.
You know, we've gone so higher than our souls can sustain in our lives. And we feel that tearing apart in us. Like, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. So the soul, do we discard it? Do we neglect it? Do we bypass it? Or do we just take that messy, big lump of stuff that we call the soul, and do we just throw it unceremoniously onto the potter's wheel and say, do you know what? Just do what you've got to do with me. I'm here. You know, I'm here. It's like when you see clay and it hasn't been on the pot. It's just a mess, isn't it? It's meaningless. It's just horrible stuff. You throw it on the wheel and then God goes to work with his creativity, his artistry, and it's gentle, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
You never see a pot, it's just hammered. It's so gentle, it's mesmerizing even. Mesmerizing. Mm-hmm. And he takes the water here and he makes it nice and wet and sort of dries his hands around this, and then all of a sudden he's got something that's not over there and he puts it in the oven. So there's still that refining process in the oven where it burns off all the rubbish and it just dries it out just nicely. And even then, if it's not finished with you there, he takes that pot and he starts to paint it ornately.
Mm-hmm.
It's nice. And it's not finished with you then either. Mm-hmm. He takes that finished pot and he puts it in the private place in the middle of the dinner table.
Mm.
And fills it with rice pudding. So he has a purpose for you. What I'm saying there. I don't know why I thought of rice pudding, but no idea why I thought of rice pudding. But there we go, that's what we've got. So praise the Lord. So the soul, don't be put off when you hear things against the soul. You know, what we're talking about is the corrupted soul. Soul is good. There's a big empty vacuum of soul for God to fill in your life. You know?
Yeah.
If we keep saying, oh no, we don't want any of the soul, any of the soul. Well, think about it. You've been restored and renewed. At some point, your soul is going to, things are going to get better. Things are going to improve. You're actually going to be able to start putting your trust in your soul, because it's being renewed.
That's
great. Yeah. Because if you just keep putting it off, it's actually denying the fact that God's doing something with it.
Yeah.
You know, otherwise you used to go around in a circle, just denying. This is what I'm putting away in there.
Yeah.
God's got a better plan for you than that.
Yeah.
He really has. So I just want to finish. Not with any answers, but with some questions. Because I don't have all the answers. I've only touched the tip of the iceberg with this. I'm still going through stuff and dealing with stuff myself. So I want to just ask some questions. But I want to do it kind of like as a prayer. So it makes it personal. to each and every one of us. The kind of questions we don't normally ask of ourselves. So let's close our eyes, and I'm going to ask these questions, and let's just focus on the condition of our own souls, and just invite God into these areas as we ask these questions in prayer. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Can our souls, what condition are they in? Can our souls sustain our spiritual advances and expectations? Can our characters and personalities carry our spirituality to the lost? Are we allowing God to mould our souls like the clay on the potter's wheel? Are we allowing Him to refine us like gold in the fire of His presence? Are we allowing Him to restore our brokenness? Are we allowing Him in deeper, even beyond our theology and our concepts and our spiritual slogans?
Wow.
And when our prayers seem to go unanswered, do we get discouraged? Do we go into denial? Or do we press in closer to Him? We want to be a shining light, certainly, like a hero in our own small world. But do we want God to shine His light into our own darkness? Why do I get angry? Why is that? Why don't I sometimes not seem to have the capacity to forgive? Why can't I love the unlovable? Why am I gripped by bitterness? Why am I impatient and irritable? Lord, come into our hearts, Lord. Refresh us anew today, we pray. Lord, we recognise, Lord, that we need You more than ever. Forgive us, Lord, for thinking sometimes we've got it all together, when in reality, deep down, Lord, we're hurt and we're struggling. Help us, Lord. Help us to press in closer to You. You think of that disciple that it says that He loved, and He nestled in closely to You. The other disciples were embarrassed and looked upon Him with disdain. But Lord, perhaps He had a revelation of what He truly needed from You. Lord, why do I get anxious? Help us, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, why am I anxious? The Bible says, don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious. In fact, it says this 365 times in the Bible. I've never checked that, by the way. I wonder if anyone has actually checked that. Sounds good anyway. I'll take it anyway, I don't know you. But, yeah.
Don't be anxious for anything. But even that, it can just be words, can't it? It can just be a dead letter. It can just be a concept that you hear. Don't be anxious. But it can only be in that place if we allow to be. If we take that truth, don't be anxious, and we take our own hearts and open our hearts to it, and we place ourselves in the potter's hands, spirit, words, and soul, hearts, then become in perfect harmony when they're in God's creative hands. Amen. And that's what we've got to do. You know, we've got to just get beyond. We've got to make it real, real, true relationship with Him, with our Heavenly Father. Amen.